Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study John chapter 19, verses 25 to 30. John chapter 19, verses 25 to 30. And today we'll be studying the events that take place in the death of Jesus Christ. And the time frame that we'll be studying will basically be the time frame from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, or from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We'll be looking at the thief on the cross that gets saved. We'll be looking at the adoption of Mary into John's family. We'll be looking at what they did to Jesus Christ right before he died and some of the things that he said. And then we'll look at the reaction of the centurion after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, John chapter 19, verse 25 to 30, deal basically with Mary at the foot of the cross and Jesus Christ thirsting and then Jesus Christ dying and giving up the ghost. But at the same time, as we've seen in the last several lessons that we've done, there are other things going on that are covered in the other Gospels. So today, when we study John chapter 19, verse 25, we'll also be looking at Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 45, and Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 33, and Luke 23, beginning with verse 39. Let's go over to Luke chapter 23, verse 39, and we'll start our lesson over there today. Because this is what happens when there is a thief on the cross who gets saved. We've noticed in yesterday's lesson that even the thieves on the cross were casting the same in his teeth, the Bible says. That is, they were trying to get Jesus Christ to eat his words about destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, both of the malefactors, both of the thieves, reviled Jesus Christ. But then all of a sudden, one of them became repentant. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, railed on Jesus Christ, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation?" Now, what is that? Well, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Job 28:28 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. This one thief kept on railing on the Lord Jesus Christ, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, you hear that comment there? Save thyself and us. You know, it's mockery. The second thief, the one who feared God, is going to get saved. But he didn't do it by mocking Jesus Christ and by railing on him. Save thyself and us. While you're at it, save us. You know, get me off the cross. He's looking for that kind of expedience that Pharaoh looked for. Get the plagues off of me and I'll let you go. When the plagues were off of me, and he goes right back and conducts himself the way he did before the plagues were there. He's like Saul, who would confess to David, "You know, I'm a sinner, you're righteous." And then as soon as they left and Saul found out that David had gone to another place, Saul went after him to try to kill him again. What is that? That's just that vacillation. Save yourself, and while you're at it, save us too. That mockery, that railing on Jesus Christ. But this one who feared God, he said, "You know something? You and I are in the same condemnation. But verse 23, or Luke 23:41. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And that was true. That thief realized that Jesus Christ was totally innocent. And anybody that was there could have realized that. Herod knew it. Pilate knew it. He said, I find no fault in him at all. Even the chief priests knew it, because they had to raise false witnesses against him just to get him to the place where they could accuse him before Pilate. And they said, he made himself the Son of God. He said, I am the Son of God. But the truth of the matter is, everything he did demonstrated, in fact, that he is the Son of God. He performed miracles that only God Almighty himself could perform. And that's how so many people knew that he was the Son of God. So for him to say it was not blasphemy, he simply told them the truth. Then the thief in Luke 23:42 said unto Jesus, Lord, boy, that's a big thing. He didn't call him Jesus. He didn't call him Christ. He didn't call him Master like Judas Iscariot did. He called him Lord. Now, he would have to have realized that, in fact, this Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was, in fact, the Lord. There would have to be something when he read that accusation that was written above Jesus' head. He would have to realize the thing was true. Lord, remember me. Now, that's quite a bit different than what the thief said that was railing on Jesus Christ. You know, when I talk to people and when you talk to people about their souls, they'll say, yeah, Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. But it doesn't really get real. It doesn't get personal. It doesn't get into the soul until the person you're dealing with realizes he died for me. I remember a fellow was witnessing to a guy one time, and he said, yeah, well, Jesus Christ died for sinners. And the preacher said, well, can you name a sinner that he died for? And the guy just looked at the ground and thought for a second. He said, well, no, I can't. See, didn't get it. I tried that. I've asked several people that. I asked a guy that one time. I said, well, can you name a sinner that Jesus Christ died for? And the guy looked me right in the eye and said, yeah, I can name one. Me. Now, that guy got it. Just like this thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, wait a second. He's talking to a man that is within 3 hours of his death. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Wait a minute. For him to say that and really believe that, he would have to know that Jesus Christ was going to rise again, because he's hanging there talking to a dying man. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So he knew he was the Lord. He knew he was a king. He knew that he was going to get a kingdom. And he would have to know that he was going to rise from the dead. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at the first real New Testament salvation. Paul told us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he said these things, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's what this thief did. He said, Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that's what this thief did. He had to realize that God was going to raise him from the dead. Paul goes on to say, thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13 says. Oh, well, then we're looking at the first great New Testament example of biblical New Testament salvation. The Lord Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, and he died for me. It's all in Luke 23:42. And in verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I heard a fellow one time tell me, he said, Jesus Christ couldn't be God because he lied. And I said, oh, really? Where did he lie? I said, he lied right here. He told that guy he'd be with me in paradise, and I read in my Bible that Jesus Christ went into the lower parts of the earth and spent 3 days and three nights in hell. So he lied to the thief. Jesus Christ is a liar, the man said. Well, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Bible says. I'll go with the Bible, not with this man that doesn't understand his Bible. Now, both of their bodies went into a grave. You're going to see in the lesson tomorrow that Jesus' body is going to be laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. This thief would have been buried in some grave. So their bodies weren't there. We're going to find out in a little while that when Jesus Christ died, he commended his spirit to his Father. And so he says, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. So his spirit went to be with God Almighty in heaven. So did this thief on the cross. The spirit goes back to God that gave it, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So both bodies are in the grave. Both spirits are in heaven. Where are their souls? Well, according to Luke chapter 16, their souls were in Abraham's bosom. Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. You ought to read that sometime. Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. So when we go to Ephesians chapter 4, we find out what happened. Paradise was in the lower parts of the earth. Paradise was in Abraham's bosom. It's not now. It's in the third heaven now. Paul told us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we find out in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. So he took the souls that were in Abraham's bosom, and he took them to heaven, and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So there's the answer. He didn't lie. He told the truth. There were only three people that had gone to heaven before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, after his death, was carried by the angel there, according to Jude 9. Elijah, who was caught up in a whirlwind, according to 2 Kings chapter 2. And Enoch, who was caught up to God, according to Genesis chapter 6 and according to Hebrews chapter 11. Those are the only three that ever made it to heaven before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else that was saved was in Abraham's bosom. And so when Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, he told the truth. And this fellow who said Jesus was a liar is himself a liar and is in danger of the second death, according to Revelation 21:8, that says, among other things, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You better be careful calling God a liar. Oh, there are many people who do, and they do it unashamedly. They'll strip verses right out of the Bible and they'll say, these don't belong in God's words. They are God's words. What are you talking about? You better be careful. God said you take away things, and God said he'd take away your part from the book of life. And I believe in eternal security. He didn't say he'd take your life out of the book of life or your soul out of the book of life. He said you take your part out of the book of life. He said, what are you talking about? I'm talking about your inheritance. You better not mess with God's words. You add to God's words, he'll add the plagues that are written in this book. You don't want those, do you, to call God a liar? What blasphemy is that? Just like the chief priests and the rulers and the elders. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he was, thank God. And I'll have you know, for those who teach that you have to be baptized in water in order to be saved, this thief was not baptized in water, and yet he was told explicitly by Jesus Christ that he would be in paradise. I realize to fulfill the command of Jesus Christ, you must be baptized in water after your salvation. I understand that. I believe that. That's what the Bible says. But water baptism is not going to save you any more than it saved this thief. And if that's all you're depending upon, your soul is in grave danger. You cannot get the righteousness of Jesus Christ by water baptism. It comes by belief. It comes by a gift. It comes by receiving Jesus Christ. Now, Luke 23:44 goes on to say, it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Mark says the same thing, and so does Matthew in Mark 15:33 and Matthew 27:45. Darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now we find out something else. After this exchange with the thief on the cross, and as things are going into darkness, there are three Marys that are standing by the cross, according to John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, that's Mary, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, we won't study this today, but so that you'll know there's no contradiction, later on in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, we find out that there were women that were standing or looking on afar off. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the less and of Joseph, and Salome. Okay? Now, somebody would say that's a contradiction because John 19:25 said they stood by the cross, and Matthew 27:55 said they were beholding afar off. No, it's not a contradiction. The things take place at different times. Before there's a full darkness on the earth, around noon, Mary and John and Mary and Mary are standing by the cross. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after there's darkness on the whole earth and Jesus Christ dies, they're standing afar off. They moved away from the cross. That's all that happened. There's no contradiction. You just got to get the things in the right chronology. Now, what happened when they were standing by the cross? Well, John 19:26 tells you. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that'll be John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now the Bible doesn't record the death of Joseph, that is, Mary's husband. But evidently, by this time in Mary's life, Joseph was already dead. And so, to take care of Mary, Jesus Christ made provision for her and said to Mary, in the presence of John, Woman, behold thy son. In other words, now there's a new family. He'll take care of you. And then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. In other words, I cannot take care of her any longer. I would like you to take care of her as your mother. And so he does. And he took her unto his own home from that very hour. So that shows that she then went to go on and live with John after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we go back to Matthew chapter 27, and we look at verse 46. Now, after these things are done, Jesus said about the ninth hour, and that's right before he dies, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, you noticed yesterday we went to the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, and we found several things in Psalm 22 concerning the crucifixion. We also find in Psalm 22, verse 1, this very saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. In other words, they misunderstood him. Mark says the same thing. Mark says the same thing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Behold, he calleth for Elias. Well, then we go back to John chapter 19, verse 28, to find out what happened next. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now they raised it up there on a reed, and we find that out from Matthew 27 and Mark 15. Matthew says, And straightway one of them ran, and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. And while they did that, the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Well, of course, Elias wasn't going to come to save him. He didn't call for Elijah. Mark says the same thing. Now we go back to John chapter 19, verse 30. That's the last thing we'll see in the Gospel of John for today's lesson, but not the last thing we'll see that took place. John goes on to say, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Well, there are a couple of other things that happened right at that moment. He received the vinegar. He said, "It is finished." So he finished all that he came to do in his earthly ministry. He healed the blind. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He told them how to be saved. He told them how to live. He gave them the constitution for their kingdom. He took good care of them. He fed them. He never exploited from them. He didn't take things from them. He was a very, very good king. And then he went to the cross and died for them and shed his blood to pay for their sins and for ours. And when he had accomplished that, he said, "It is finished." It's interesting that they took the sponge and filled it with vinegar instead of water. But, you know, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And if you read in Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover lamb, he could not be sodden with water. We also find in Luke 23, verse 45, something else that Jesus Christ said. The sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. We'll see that again in Matthew and Mark. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So you see, after tasting the vinegar, he says two things. "It is finished." And, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So the spirit went to be with the Father. The body went into the grave, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. His soul went into the lower parts of the earth. Acts chapter 2 also shows us that not only was he down in Abraham's bosom, but he was also in hell. Acts chapter 2, verses 27 and 31 show us that. Matthew 27 says, "Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Now, this ripping of the veil from the top to the bottom is very important, they say, because it shows that it wasn't grabbed by somebody and rent from the top to the bottom, and somebody couldn't tear it anyway, it was too thick. It was rent by God Almighty. It was rent from the top to the bottom. You see, at precisely this time, the priest was killing the Passover lamb. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ is going to be pierced in his side by the centurion in our next study, at that very precise time, they are killing the Passover lamb and getting ready to take his blood inside of the tabernacle, only to find that the veil is rent in twain from the top to the bottom at precisely the time that Jesus Christ commends his spirit into his Father's hands. And it shows us that there was no longer going to be a need for a priest and blood atonement from a lamb for salvation or for forgiveness of sins. What we see then is that when the veil rends from the top to the bottom and the blood of Jesus Christ is shed, that the blood of Jesus Christ is what will atone for sin, and that we ourselves are the priests, a royal priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, and that our Lord will make us kings and priests, according to Revelation chapter 5, and there is no need for a priest of any sort. For somebody to go to a priest today and call him Father in order to get absolution and forgiveness of sins is blasphemous compared to what Jesus Christ did here. There's no need. It's a worthless, vain thing, according to the Bible. Matthew goes on to say in verse 52, Matthew 27:52, "The earth did quake and the rocks rent and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, like the darkening of the sky, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Well, actually, this is the Son of God. Now Matthew inserts something here that's very important. But we won't study it out. I'll just tell you what it is. He said that there was an earthquake and the graves opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So what happened is these people came out of the graves when Jesus arose. So this is 3 days later. And they appear unto many, confirming his resurrection. And then after that, you know, Jesus Christ is known to have risen from the dead. He ascends to his Father and comes back and spends 40 days here on the earth before he ascends to be with the Lord as he is now. But in seeing this earthquake, the sun darkening, the things that Jesus Christ did while he was on the cross, like giving his mother to John, like saving the thief on the cross, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. The centurion which stood over against him, Mark says, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. And Luke says, certainly this was a righteous man. So they knew. They knew absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, they had crucified an innocent man. They knew it. They knew he was a righteous man. They knew that he was the Son of God. Of course, Nicodemus knew that. The blind man that was healed, that was blind from his birth, he knew that. The disciples knew that. Even Pilate would have known that because when he heard that he was the Son of God, he came in and asked him more about it. He said, where are you from anyway? Jesus told him, you're going to see me on the right hand of glory. So this was an incredible thing that took place in the events of the crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A thief on the cross gets saved. Centurions at the foot of the cross get saved knowing that this is the Son of God. It doesn't say they got saved, but I'm certain they did when they figured this thing out. And all these events fall perfectly into order, no contradiction whatsoever, complete supplement of every detail recorded in the four Gospels by the Holy Spirit himself. What a tremendous, tremendous study this is of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at our website.
Hallelujah.